God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Shall we pray together? Eternal and ever blessed God, we thank thee for the return of the Sabbath day. And now as we gather together to worship thee, we ask for the enablement of thy Spirit, that we may do so in a manner that is both pleasing and acceptable unto thee. May thy praise be known amongst us, and thy glory, as we ask these mercies for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we turn for our reading this morning to the scriptures of the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, and to the Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. Well, thank you once again for inviting me to occupy the pulpit here today. When I was here back in June, the following week I was visiting where Mrs. Barbara Jones is now a member, and I shall be there again next week as a matter of coincidence, and I'm sure you will want me to convey your best wishes when I hope to visit her next Saturday afternoon. Well, now then, I want you to turn with me to this wonderful psalm, the Psalm 121. And it seems to me that this is a psalm which, in the present day and age in which we live, is a psalm that is filled with truths that we need to be reminded of, and truths that will sustain us in our pilgrim journey. Because these people were pilgrims. They were making their way to Jerusalem. And this psalm is amongst those psalms, beginning in the previous psalm onto Psalm 132, which are, as you notice at the heading, psalms of decrees or psalms of ascent. They were used by the Lord's people in their worship, in their singing of praise, as they made their way to Jerusalem for the various feasts that they were instructed to adhere to. We read, for example, in Exodus 23 and in the 16th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, these words: three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So that was the instruction that God had given to his covenant people, that they were to attend Jerusalem. And as they made their journey, they used these particular psalms as songs of worship and praise, and they're full of great instruction. And they remind us, obviously, of the journey that we, as the people of God, are making through this sad, evil world in which we live, to the new Jerusalem, to the great feast of all, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as it was for these people, so it is for us, a journey that is fraught with danger and a journey that is fraught with difficulties. And when we look at the scene that surrounds us in our country at this present point in time, it seems to me there's only one word that can describe the situation in which we are caused to live, and it's absolute mayhem. It's absolute chaos. It seems as though the politicians who are responsible for the governance of our land don't seem to have a clue. They can't agree with themselves. I've seen better behaved children in schoolyards than some of the shenanigans that you see going on at this present point in time. And you think, well, these are the people that are supposed to be offering to us leadership and government and so on and so forth. And obviously, the times are perilous. Indeed, it has been described as one of the greatest constitutional crises for almost a century in our nation and in our land. But apart from that, even though we as Christian people live through that, and it can cause us some concern and some anxiety, etc., in the realm of the things of God, and in the realms of the things of living the Christian life and the things of the Spirit, there are things that we are confronted with. There are spiritual dangers. If you're familiar with Bunyan's great work, The Pilgrim's Progress, you know full well that he outlines in such dramatic ways some of those difficulties. He speaks, for example, of the Slough of Despond, the Hill Difficulty, Doubting Castle, Bypath Meadow, and so on and so forth. And of course, we ourselves know what some of those things can mean to us. And we can know what it is to live in a day and an age in which there is great spiritual declension. We were speaking only just before we came into the service this morning out the back there of all the chapels and churches that we drive past now that have been turned into supermarkets and mosques and carpet factories and one thing another. And we are not living in the days that our fathers, only a generation or so ago, knew. And this is also something that can cause us as the people of God in our present day and in our age, cause for concern and cause for anxiety. And we live in a deceitful world, a world that is hostile, a world that is unsympathetic to the things that you and I hold dear and the things that you and I cherish. But it's into an environment, it's into situations like that that the Word of God always ministers to us. And in particular this morning, we are concerned what this psalm has to say to us, what it has to minister to us. And the subject matter of the psalm is quite simply this, that the Lord himself is everything that you need. The Lord himself is everything that you need. Now, I don't know if you're aware of the commentary on the book of Psalms by Plumer. It's the type of book, you know, if you've got a broken bed leg, well, it would hold the bed up for you because it's quite a thick volume. And in that book, as he goes through the Psalms, he goes through verse by verse. And then after he has done that, he has a section which he refers to as doctrinal and practical remarks. And with this particular psalm, the last thing he says in his commentary on this particular psalm is this: good men must be very unbelieving to make it necessary for the Almighty so often to assure them of his preserving and protecting care, as he does no less than 5 times in this psalm. Now, repetition is the art of teaching, so they tell me. And what the psalmist does here, God through the psalmist, he continues to tell us the same thing. And he paints some wonderful pictures to us to enable us to understand and to help us to see that ultimately our only hope, our only confidence, our only assurance, our only foundation is this great helper who he describes as the Lord. As the Duke of Sutherland put it when he paraphrased this psalm, he says, "The Lord himself, Jehovah himself, is thy keeper true." Or as the psalmist puts it in an earlier psalm, in Psalm 73, he says, "Thou, the Lord, shall guide me with thy counsel. Through life thou shalt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." And as it was for these people, so for us, this perilous journey, fraught with dangers. You remember our Lord himself spoke of that in that parable of the Good Samaritan. He says a man was making his journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell amongst thieves. And of course, he would have known that these people were making that journey through perilous difficulties, through troublous times, and with natural difficulties facing them. For these people, there were no motorways. There was no highway code for these people. This was rough terrain, and it was very easy for them to fall and to injure themselves. But the psalmist's ministry to them is this: the Lord is thy helper. I don't know if you're familiar with that man who has some quite remarkable programs on the television. His name is Bear Grylls, and he's a bit of a lunatic. He's fearless. He was in the SAS, and he confronts the most horrendous obstacles. But I remember watching one of his programs once, and he says, the most important thing for your survival is the preservation of your feet, because it's your feet that are going to get you from where you are to where you need to be, to a place of safety. And it's surprising, is it not, that in these uncertain times in which we live, and the uncertainties that these people faced, the emphasis that is put here upon our feet, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. You see, that's where the eyes of the believer is lifted. That's where our gaze should be. Not on the politicians, not on the financial markets, not in the horoscope, as so many people are deluded into thinking. The Christian lifts his eyes where? To the Lord. What did I read at the very beginning? Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's where the focus of our attention must constantly be. And what the psalmist does for us here is this: paint to us quite a number of pictures that help us to understand what it means for God to be the helper of his people. The origin or the author of this help is the Lord. He is our sovereign keeper. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, there are a variety of ways in which people have understood that. But it seems to me that what the psalmist is saying, this, as he makes this journey, he's aware of hills. He's aware of mountains. He's aware of the terrain. But he knows that amongst those hills and mountains, there are bandits. There are people that want to do them ill. And when he looks at that, he could be filled with fear and dread at the prospect that was before him. But he says, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, the word that he uses in this psalm, throughout this psalm, for the Lord, is the Lord Jehovah, the covenant making and the covenant keeping God, the God who has bound himself to his people. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, is how he puts it in the book of Jeremiah. It's a God who has covenanted. It is a God who has promised himself. It's a God who has committed himself unto his people. But he's a God who to his people is personable, who is knowable, and who is trustworthy. A God who desires relationship with his people. A God who longs for fellowship with these people. He's not something impersonal, but he's a friend who walks with and alongside his people. He's the Most High. He's the self-existent. He's the independent. He's the unchangeable. He's the all-sufficient. He's the eternal Jehovah the Lord. That's the one unto whom the psalmist here is lifted his eyes. Our breath is in our nostrils, but he is self-sufficient in and of himself. And the psalmist makes reference here, as other psalms and great portions of the scriptures do. The psalmist makes reference here to the creative energy of God. Who's this Lord? Who is this Jehovah? Who is this one that has covenanted himself to his people? Well, he says he's the one which has made heaven and is the one who has made earth. He does it again in verse 8 of the Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You remember how the paraphrase of the 100th Psalm puts it. He says there, without our aid, he did us make. And I wonder, my friends, as we come to the hill difficulty and all these other issues that so often confront us, and we gaze upon the scene of time in which you and I are currently living in, what is our perception? What is our concept of the one who has covenanted himself to us? Do we see him as the psalmist and as the Bible obviously portrays him to us. This unique, this other one from us. My help comes from the Lord. The 19th century Christian minister Hugh Martin, he puts it like this. He says, "He who by his stupendous power created this globe and hung it from nothing and gathered its waters in the hollow of his hand and weighed the mountain's scales and its hills in a balance, this same God," he says, "dwells in you." Now, I made reference to you earlier to the book of the prophet Isaiah. And you remember how in that amazing 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, he speaks in these terms. You haven't got time to read it all. But he says this in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The nations, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, and the peace thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they accounted him less than nothing and vanity. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent." And so he continues. My friends, the world this morning is lifting its eyes to political parties. It's lifting its eyes to the financial markets and all these other deceitful things. But the psalmist says this, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the God who has covenanted himself unto his people." And can I just pause and ask you the question, my friend, this morning? Who is your God? Who is that you trust in? Not only at this time, but throughout life's journey, and ultimately for eternity. Is it this God that has revealed himself to us in the Bible, this other than us, this unique, this sovereign God of heaven and of earth? Well, what are these pictures that he paints to us of this Lord to help us through life's journey and through these perilous times? Well, the first thing he tells us about this God is this. He's a God who's watchful. He's the watchful keeper of his people. "He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now, if you turn back to the Psalm 91, it's the psalm that was used by Jesus when he was, in Matthew chapter 4, confronted by the devil in the temptation. And this is the psalm you will be familiar with that he quoted to the devil in response to his attempts to tempt him. In Psalm 91 and verse 9, "Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now you notice that Jesus quotes that psalm in Matthew chapter 4. But what it says there, "they shall bear thee up in their hands, that lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." Remember the foot of Christ. The foot that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 that would tread the serpent's head. The foot that the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews refers to in chapter 1 and in verse 13. "To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Or Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "He hath put all things under his feet. In other words, everything is subject to the foot of Christ. He treads his enemies under his feet. And the psalmist here is saying to us this, as far as you and I are concerned, this Lord does not slumber. He does not sleep. He will not suffer our foot to be moved. The foot that he guided from Bethlehem's manger to the cross of Calvary to purchase salvation for us poor, needy sinners is the same God who protects and is ever watchful of his own people. He will keep us from falling. There's some wonderful pictures painted to us in the scriptures, are there not, that describes to us the watchfulness of Christ for his people. You remember, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, he's described to us there as a shepherd. He's described as a shepherd elsewhere. But what is the responsibility of the shepherd? It's to watch over his sheep, to guard them. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, says David in the psalmist. He's the watchman of his people. What do the shepherds do? What do the sheep do? They look to the shepherd to protect them and to guide them. Then there's the picture of him as the king, or a picture of him as the government of his people. What's the first responsibility of government? It's the protection of its people. It's to ensure peace and tranquility in the land in which you and I are called upon to live. Well, God is in charge of the government of his people. What does he say to us in the second psalm? I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. In other words, this one who watches over his people is this God who does not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. And ultimately, it is he, as the benediction of the book of Jude puts it, that will keep us from falling and will present us faultless before the presence of his Father's glory with exceeding great joy. He is the watchful keeper of his people. But there's another picture here. And it's this, it's that he's the unwearied keeper of his people. He that keepeth, he will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. There's a wonderful picture painted in Matthew chapter 8, where you remember Jesus was in a boat with his disciples. There was this great storm, and he was fast asleep. But the disciples couldn't sleep. They were so troubled. Why could he sleep? Because his Father was awake. He was constantly watching over him. And my friends, we know the essentials of sleep. We know the necessity of it. And what the scriptures say to us here is this. This God rests not. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer. He knew as a consequence of falling asleep on duty that he'd lose his life. But miraculously, he was saved. You remember that when Jacob had that remarkable dream, it's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 38, what he was told in that dream. This is what we are told in Genesis chapter 38 and in verse 15. It's Genesis 38. 28. I'll get it right in a minute. But God had covenanted himself to him. God had said to him as he woke from his sleep that he was the one that would be with him. I will keep thee. I am with thee. Will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The one who does not sleep keeps his people. You remember how Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal when they failed to respond to the request for fire? He says, what's happening? They're going to sleep? And then he called upon the God of heaven. Ah, my friends, you and I know only too well the dangers of falling asleep in some circumstances. You know, on modern cars these days, they got this thing that comes up after so long, don't they? It tracks how you're driving. Rest recommended. I remember when I was driving from Brisbane to Sydney some years ago in Australia. Every couple of miles, they'd have these massive signs. Stop, revive, survive. Because you knew of the dangers of falling asleep. My friends, there is no danger whatsoever of the one who is ever active, yet he's always at rest. Ever active, but always at rest. So there is this picture of him who is the unwearied keeper of his people, the watchful keeper of his people, but also the ongoing helper of his people. Notice what he says, the Lord is thy keeper. Saying it again, as Plumer says, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You remember how we provided shade for the people of God from the heat of the Sinai desert. You remember how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, why does he make reference here to the sun and to the moon? Well, there are a number of reasons. One of them surely is this, the constancy, the ceaselessness of them, their constant existence. Some of the things I was referring to in the story to the young people earlier on from the book of Isaiah, he notices the amazing order of things and how it comes constantly. And what the psalmist says here is this, this God who slumbers not is constantly the protector of his people. Why? He has set the moon and the sun to rule the day and to rule the night. And that picture presents unto us so many other things. For example, the drawing power of the moon. You know, we speak about the seven bow just down the road here. But there is, in South America, a 200-mile bow. And they know exactly when it's going to take place. The pulling gravity of the moon. And what the psalmist is saying to us here, he that made that, he that sustains that, is the one who is the keeper of his people. The one who rules the day and the one who rules the night. In other words, the souls of the people of God are shaded from all the perils that war against us. And surely we know of war in our own souls. The flesh lusting against the spirit. The thwarting thoughts and misdirections of the enemy of our souls. The distractions of this present evil world. Listen, says the psalmist, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord will shade thee. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Who is it that shades us? It's this sovereign God. But there's also something else in this particular aspect of this psalm that I find very, very helpful. And it's surely this, that what he's referring to here is the rational and the irrational thinking of the people of God. Now, I love animals. I love big animals. I love being on the back of a horse. I can't do it anymore because I came off so many times. My back is in a terrible state. But there is nothing more wonderful than on being the back of a horse. Wonderful. But you know, there are animals I'm scared stiff of. For example, snakes. I'll run a mile if I saw a snake. But you know, that's quite a rational thought, is it not? But if you see a snake on the television, are you scared? Do you know there are some people who are? They cow up, they put the cushion in front of their faces, they can't look. That's completely irrational thinking. And you know, very often in the Christian life, we can think rationally and we can think irrationally. For example, we have to go out in our motor cars. We have to drive. I had to take a detour this morning because the road is flooded. When you set out on a journey, do you think, well, should I really go? Because I could actually have an accident. You don't think like that, do you? What you do is you think like this. Provided I drive correctly and provided I drive safely, I'll get to my destination. But you know, there are some people who don't think like that. They're in dread and in fear, and they don't leave their own homes. And it's rational and it's irrational thinking. And there is a danger in the Christian life of thinking irrationally sometimes. But what the psalmist is saying to us here is this. We have a sovereign God. And all that can ever befall us is under his sovereign will and under his sovereign control. After all, does not the scriptures remind us he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will? That doesn't mean to say you can live irresponsible and do as you like. But what it means is this: you live rationally under the protection of Almighty God. The final thing that the psalmist makes reference to here is this: this helper of ours is omnipotent to his people. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There are two very wonderful contrasting chapters in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You remember how in the second letter to the Corinthians and in chapter 11, he outlines for us all the difficulties and all the tribulations that he went through. And he records them for us here in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, of the Jews, I, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day was I in the deep. Journeyings often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils amongst false brethren, weariness, painfulness, watchings, often in hunger and thirst, fasting, often in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me, the care of all the churches. But then the same man writes Romans chapter 8. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or famine or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if he had thought irrationally, he would have given up. But because he knew God was his omnipotent helper, the preserver of his people, who kept him in every circumstance of life, he pursued his ministry in the gospel. He keeps us, says the psalmist, from the evil one. Remember that Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he says, pray this, deliver us from evil. Our immortal souls are preserved through all the changing scenes of life, regardless of how long we've been on this journey, whether we've just started it or whether we can see the horizon in the distance, drawing ever closer. The fact of the matter is this: we have one here who is omnipotent to help us through all the changing scenes of time. I wonder, my friend, are there amongst us this morning those people who don't have this helper? And who don't know this helper? Is the helper that you look to qualified to see you through life? The great Puritan Flavel poses this question on the qualifications of our helper. He says, will you dare to venture into the ocean of eternity in a false and rotten faith? Or come to this Lord, this Jehovah, the Lord who led me all my life through. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As we were singing in Top Lady's great hymn, just before I began to preach to you, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Do you look to the hills of politicians, or do you look to the sovereign God who put the hills in place and has covenanted himself to his people? Make this God to be your God, not only for today, but for the days that are yet to be, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who will ultimately bring you safely to the New Jerusalem and to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great festival of the gathering together of the people of God from every kindred, tongue, and nation and people, and unto his name be all the glory and praise. Amen.